Ephesians chapter 1.
We'll read the first six verses.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6.
The letter of Paul, the apostle to the church at Ephesus. First six verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Let's read verses 4 through 6 one more time. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. If you remember, a couple of Sundays ago, I spoke to you from the first couple of verses of chapter 1. Talked about how that Paul was bringing a message, not from his own pen, not from his own heart. Yes, it was from the heart of Paul, but it was not merely from the heart of Paul. He was bringing a message as the messenger of God. He was bringing a message from God Himself, to the saints at the church at Ephesus. And not only to the saints at Ephesus, not only to the believers that were living in Ephesus at that time, but also to all the believers that ever would live in Jesus Christ. This message is to you tonight, if you believe in Jesus Christ. The message that God sends is to you, if you are a believer, if you are a follower, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. This is God's message to you. Remember the message? How does God greet us? What is the welcome mat on God's door? How does God greet His people? How does God greet you tonight? You say, well, I mean, if God knows me very well, knows how sinful that I am, He may start asking me questions. He may start badgering me immediately. He may send me to my room for a time out. He may just whip me and chastise me right now. But that's not how that God greets His people. That's not how God greets His saints. That's not how God greets His children. How does He greet them in verse 2? He says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is a message of welcome. The message is a message of love. The message is a message of goodness freely bestowed upon you. My grace be upon you and peace, my smile towards you. We have harmony with God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we looked at that. And then we see in verse 3 that not only has God greeted us with a message of grace and peace, but also Paul tells us in this song of adoration, this song of praise, Paul tells us that God has given to us not just one, and not just some, and not just a handful, but God has given to His people all, every bit, full to the brim. God has given to His saints all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because we are in Jesus Christ. Because we have a union, a connection, an association with Jesus Christ. An association that is cemented by love. He says, behold, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So His love cements His union to us. And God says, I have given you every single spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. No wonder Paul was singing. It looks like to me as he says this, blessed be the God and Father. He's so happy. He's full of praise. He's saying, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be eulogized. May great things be said about Him. May He be praised. May he be honored and glorified and exalted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every single spiritual blessing. Everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that we need for sound instruction, for wisdom. Everything that we need for salvation. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All things that really matter in life. Doesn't say He blesses all material blessings. Some are rich and some are poor. Some have great minds and some have smaller minds. Some enjoy ease and some enjoy hard living. Some enjoy great health and some have very poor health. Not all material blessings do we enjoy here in this life, but God says, I have given you every single spiritual blessing that you stand in need of. That's pretty lovely, isn't it? That's pretty exciting, isn't it? No wonder Paul was in a rejoicing mood as he writes this. So then in verses 4 through 6 and on through the rest of the chapter, but we'll look at verses 4 through 6 tonight. In verse 4 especially, Paul begins to tell us just exactly what those spiritual blessings are. You know, it's nice to know that I have all spiritual blessings, but if I don't know what those spiritual blessings are, it's kind of hard to rejoice in them with any great heartfelt fervor, isn't it? But if I know what the blessings that God has given to me are, then I can truly rejoice. And so he supplies that to us here in verses 4 and on through the rest of the chapter. He starts with the very first spiritual blessing that we have. The very source, the very root, the very cause of all the rest of the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. He starts off with the very first one in verse 4. This is the first one. This is the first link on the beautiful chain of salvation. It's the blessing of the choice that God made. As we call it, it's the blessing of election or the choice. Let's see this. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. This word chosen here, or elect as we like to call it here, just means to mark out. To pick, to choose for oneself. We were out on the playground tonight and we were picking up teams for a kickball game, and I was one of the captains. I would say, I want you and you and you and you and maybe you. And what would that mean? And I picked you to be on my team. You're going to work for me. We're going to play together. We're on one team as we try to beat the other squad in this kickball game. This is kind of like what this choice is all about. It's the first link on the chain of salvation. A choice that God has made is the first blessing, the very first of all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy. So let's break this choice down tonight. Let's see this choice and its component parts and we need to understand just exactly what God has done for us in this first of all the spiritual blessings, the blessing of choosing, the blessing of election in Christ Jesus. First of all, let's look at the author of this choosing, the author of election. It says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him. The He is who the author of election is. Who is the cause? Who is the source? Who is the author of this choice? The author is none other than God the Father. 1 Peter 1 verse 2 makes that plain. Don't turn there, but 1 Peter 1 verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling to obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe in one God, the Trinity, the Lord our God is one Lord. But each part of the Trinity, each person of the Godhead, has a different role in salvation. And God the Father's role was to draw up the plan of salvation. God the Father's role was to do the choosing. God the Son's role was to do the redeeming. And God the Holy Spirit's role is to do the sanctifying, the changing of the heart and the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit does. But you know what? I love the fact that the very first spiritual blessing mentioned, the very first spiritual blessing that you and I will enjoy if we have a hope in Jesus Christ, the very first of the spiritual blessings, the very root, the very cause of the spiritual blessings has an author in the person of God the Father. You know why I love that? I love that because of this. I'll just admit to you that sometimes I give God the Father a bad rap. Sometimes I have a misconceived view of God the Father. And I see it kind of like this. I think of God the Father as kind of holding us. God the Father is kind of an ogre, kind of the one who has all the wrath, the mean father figure, that God the Father is holding us over the fires of hell because we deserve hell, right? He's holding us over the fires of hell, pushing us farther and farther and farther and closer to hell. And we're just about to feel the lick of the flames and feel the heat on us. And then God the Son comes rushing in there and rescues us and pulls us out of the hands of God the Father and saves us from that sure and certain fate of destruction and punishment forever and forever and forever. So in my mind, sometimes God the Son, Jesus Christ, He's the great hero. And surely He is a hero to us, isn't He? He is the object of our praise and our devotion. But He is not the hero to the exclusion of God the Father. God the Son and God the Father are never at odds. They're together in this plan of salvation. In fact, it was God the Father who drew up the plan of salvation. More like it is this.
More like it is, I am running as fast as I can away from God the Father, toward the fires of hell, toward the everlasting destruction. And God the Father, before time began, drew up a plan to snatch me out of that sure and certain end. And God the Son carried out the plan to perfection according to the will of God the Father. It was He who drew up the plan. It was He who knew me by name before time had ever begun. It was He who chose me out of all the race of Adam to love Him, to serve Him, to be holy without blame before Him in love. So the author of this choosing, the author of this first of all the spiritual blessings, the author of election is none other than our God, our Father, God the Father. So the author is God the Father. Now let's see who the objects of this choice are. The objects of election are. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Who are the objects? The objects are the us that are described here. Who are the us that are described here? The us that are described here are found in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. The objects of election, the objects of this choice, are all the saints, all the believers in Jesus Christ, all the faithful in Christ Jesus. From before here in Ephesus until time ends, all the believers, all the saints in Christ Jesus are the objects of the choice of God the Father. They are the objects of the foreknowledge of God the Father, the forelove, that intimate love that He had for us before time to begin. The saints and the believers are the objects of this great love. But I want to tell you something. I want to ask you, first of all, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? He was conceived not by sin, but conceived by a miracle. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in this earth and obeyed every jot and tittle of the law perfectly on your behalf? Do you believe that God, that Jesus Christ healed the sick, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the deaf, gave speech to the dumb? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the cross on your behalf? Do you believe that He died more than just a mere death, but He died a very significant death? That He was bearing the sins of many upon His back, and that by His stripes that you are healed? Do you believe that Jesus Christ went to the grave and lay there for 3 days, but was raised again the third day by His almighty power and now lives and reigns over heaven and earth on the right hand of God the Father? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then I'll tell you that you are the object. You are part of the object of this beautiful first piece of the chain of salvation. This very first of all the spiritual blessings, you are a part of the object. But I also want to tell you something else. That if you are puffed up, if you are proud, because that you are one of these objects, if you are proud because you are one of the chosen, I want to tell you that you have missed the point entirely. You have missed the point entirely if you are puffed up. If you say, yes, look at me. And so, look, I am the one of the ones that God chose. And I want to tell you, you missed the point entirely. Because Titus 3:5 says that it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. According to His mercy that He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. See, it would make sense. It would be logical that God the Father, who would He have chosen? Who would you want to be on your side? I would have chosen the most able, the best looking, the smartest, the ones with the most influence, the ones with the most money, the ones with the best chance of success. I wanted to have the best looking PR group that I could have if I were choosing ones to represent me. Would God be? Would God be so unpopular? Would the true God be so unpopular today if He had a better PR group? If He had better people representing Him? If He had more able people, better looking people, more influential people, more popular people representing Him? Would God the Father be more popular today? I want to tell you something. That would make sense to us. But I want to tell you that according to 1 Corinthians 1:25, the very foolishness of God is wiser than men. I love that. I love that. The very greatest wisdom that we can conceive. God's foolishness, which God doesn't have any foolishness, but God's foolishness is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh,
Not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. If you tonight are proud of the fact that you are one of the chosen, if you are a Christian tonight, if you are exulting the guilt, there's just a little something good in me. I didn't think that, don't we? There must have been something good in me that would cause God to love me. I want to tell you, you've missed the point entirely. What should election do to us? What should this choosing do to us? This choosing should cause not exaltation, self-exaltation, but it should cause adoration. Adoration, not exaltation. Adoration, not explanation. Adoration towards God. He's chosen the wise, the foolish things, the base things, the weak things, the things that are small, things that are weak. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. And I love that. I love that God was wise in choosing a people for His name. I love that because I know that, because I love the fact that God has chosen a people out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. That He didn't just choose people like me, people that are white, middle class, average intelligence, people that live in the United States. I love the fact that God can choose somebody out of anywhere that He wants to because of His own good pleasure. I love it. I love that the objects of God's grace are not limited to who I think should have grace, because I can be a very harsh person at times. But God has chosen the things that He wanted to because it gave Him pleasure. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we see in Ephesians 1 verse 4, the author of this first blessing, the author of election, we see the objects are the unworthy, the utterly unworthy, undeserving, thoroughly unworthy saints who exult, who adore His presence because of this choice that He has made on their behalf. And then we see the author, the object, and now we see the foundation or the base for this election, this choosing. According as He hath chosen us in Him. In Him. Who's the Him? That Him is Jesus Christ. He hath chosen us in Him. The foundation of the choice that God made upon your behalf, that God made for, God made of you, was based in Jesus Christ. He chose you on His behalf. It's because that you were associated with Him. I tell you, my friends, there's nothing as special, there's nothing as precious to the mind and the heart of a child of God as the truth of the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ agreed, before time began, Jesus Christ agreed to be your representative. In other words, Jesus Christ says that whatever I do, I'll do it on His behalf. The obedience that Jesus Christ made to the law was done on your behalf. He obeyed the law on your behalf. The death that He experienced was made upon your behalf because Jesus Christ agreed to be your representative, because Jesus Christ agreed to be your surety, your co-signer. That whatever debt that He builds up, whatever debt that He accumulates, I'll carry the debt. I'll pay the debt of whatever this child or this child or this child accumulates. Because Jesus Christ agreed to do that, then my friends, this choice is truly a blessing. I want you to see that God could have chosen us, but if that choice was not based in Jesus Christ, it wouldn't have done us one bit of good. Not one bit of good. Because you see, God cannot cancel His righteousness. God cannot cancel His justice. His justice and His love cannot be at odds. But because we are found in Jesus Christ, He can choose us and see to it that this choice comes to fruition, to its end. The foundation of this choice is in Jesus Christ. The author is God the Father. The objects are us, the believers, ones that love Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And then the time, the when did this happen? The time is before the foundation of the world. Before time began, if you can fathom that. Before time was, before this world was formed, before the earth was formed, before the earth was rotating upon its axis, before the sun was shining, before any of these things happened, before man drew his first breath, before I was ever conceived in my parents' minds, before it has ever happened, I want you to know that God made the choice of His people who would be found to His praise. This is important that we understand this. Look in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we look at the example of Jacob and Esau. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. You know, the fact that I was chosen before the foundation of the world is a great consolation to me. You know why? That tells me that I was never in danger of Satan's hand eternally. I was never in danger of Satan's hand. I was always secure in the hands of the choice of my wise and gracious Father. I was always secure in His good and sovereign and holy and perfect choice. For the children, verse 11, talking about Jacob and Esau, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. So it goes on, it talks about the choice of Jacob over Esau, the choice that God made, the election that God made of Jacob over Esau. It says that this choice of Jacob over Esau was made before time was made before the children were ever born. We see in the other passage, it was made before time had ever begun. This is important to note. You know why? Because you know what? Who would God have chosen if He had made this choice after the children were born? See, whether they're about 40 years old, who would God have chosen? We had chosen Jacob or He had chosen Esau? We would say probably Esau, right? Think about Jacob. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's blessing. The blessing that rightfully belonged to his elder brother, he took them in an act of deception. Wasn't a man that we would think would be deserving of any blessing? Esau seems to have gotten the short end of the stick here, doesn't he? In some ways. Who would God have chosen, Jacob or Esau? Let me ask you this. Or would He have chosen either one? Because you see, Esau wasn't a very good choice either. Esau sold his own birthright just for a little bit of supper. You cannot tell me that filling of the stomach that one time was worthy of selling his birthright. Esau was a man who had revenge and hatred and murder in his heart. Esau wasn't a good choice either. My friends, what the Bible makes plain here, that God wanted to make it plain and clear that it's not, that His choice is not of works. It's not by works of righteousness or unrighteousness which we have done that He has called us. But according that His purpose and election might stand. The purpose of God according to election might stand. The clear answer seems to be to me that if God had waited until time had begun, that none of us would have been chosen. Because every single one of us sold ourselves under the bondage and the slavery of sin. Every single one of us began to walk after the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air. Every single one of us turned and had enmity in our heart against God. None of us would have been chosen if it happened before time again. Oh, my friends, the fact that it happened before time again should not make us rise up and question God, but should make us rise up and praise God. Oh, God, thank You that it wasn't based upon the works of my righteousness. Because you see, my friends, God, listen to this, listen. It also makes it clear in Romans 9 that God cannot do wrong. Always remember that if you have the question in your heart. God can't do wrong. God cannot make a mistake. God is perfect, or otherwise He would not be God. So not only can God not do wrong, but also remember this. God was under no obligation whatsoever to save anybody. Every one of us had gone out of the way. Every one of us had gone astray. Every one of us had turned our back toward God. Every one of us had. Every man and woman and child in the race of Adam had turned their back against God. God was under no obligation whatsoever. But you know what God did anyway? God went ahead and chose some to be vessels of mercy that He might make known the riches of His glory. So He chose some to be vessels of mercy. And this choosing happened before time had ever begun. The first blessing on the chain of salvation. According as He has chosen us to be, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. See, the author is God the Father. The objects are the us. The believers, the utterly unworthy and the undeserving, the believer in Jesus Christ, are the objects. The foundation is in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. The time was before time began. And then we see, well, actually in this verse, we see the secondary purpose. Note that now. The secondary purpose of election. I don't denigrate it when I say it's still a very important purpose. It's still a very blessed purpose. But this is truly the secondary purpose of election. Is the last part of verse 4. He hath chosen us in Him. Why? That we should be holy and without blame before Him
in love. Notice that it does not say He chose us because He saw that we would be holy. But notice that it says He chose us to make us holy. To make us holy. So that we would be holy. So that we would be able to stand before the presence of Almighty God. The God who knows the very thoughts and intents of your heart. The God who never sleeps, who never slumbers, never sleeps, never loses one single thing from His memory card. He remembers all. He knows every single thought, every single detail of every action that you've ever made. He knows it all. Knows it all. Oh, I like to forget my sins, don't you? I just to try to ask God for forgiveness and forget them and put them away as fast as possible. Forget that I'm such a bad sinner. God knows it all. The Bible says that God has chosen us that we might be able to stand before Him blameless, holy, without sin, perfect before Him, and He sees us in love. Wow. According as He has chosen us, the author is God the Father, the objects are us, the believers. The foundation is in Jesus Christ, and the time was before time began. And the purpose, secondarily, that we may be able to be holy. That you and I can stand before God, that unworthy as we are, undeserving as we are, to still stand before Him holy and blameless before Him in love. And then in verse 5 and 6, look at this quickly. He begins to give us the details of this choice. What are the details of this choice? We see that God has chosen. He made a choice and He's chosen us. But what has He chosen us to? And what has He chosen us for? And what was the purpose that He chose us for? And He begins to break it down into the details in verse 5 and verse 6. When He says this, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, excuse me, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Having predestinated us, predestination means to decide or appoint beforehand, to approve or appoint beforehand, to mark out, to appoint beforehand. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We see here that God, in this choice, what did He make in this choice? What did He decide in this choice? He decided in this choice that we would be not just not guilty, not just blameless, not just holy, not just vindicated, not just miss out on the hellfire forever, not just enjoy heaven forever, but He made this choice that we might be children. That we might be part of the family. That we might be able to take upon the family name. He chose us to be adopted children. Let me tell you, there's only one natural begotten child, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He had great pleasure in. Jesus Christ, it says, is the only begotten, the only natural child of God, the only natural child of God the Father, humanly speaking. But I want to tell you that God also has a bigger family than just that. He has an adopted family. I don't know if there's anything that tugs the heartstrings like adoption. I don't know. Just the sweetest thing to see a child that is needy, a child that is helpless, a child that is hopeless, be taken into the loving arms of a family. It's beautiful. But there's, and that's a, I don't want to denigrate adoption at all because it's a very precious thing. But there's one thing that human adoption can accomplish. Human adoption can confer love, can confer care, but it cannot confer image. It cannot confer blood. Can't do that. But in this adoption, this spiritual adoption, you know what He says in Romans 8:29? He says that He has predestinated us to be conformed to the very image His Son. Did you hear that? He has predestinated you to be like Jesus Christ. That you might be a participant of His nature. That you might take upon you the very image of His Son. That even now as we bear the image of the earthly, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall bear the image of what? Of the heavenly. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Spiritual adoption confers upon you the very image of Jesus Christ. And so that's why
We say, oh, be more Christ-like in your walk. Be more Christ-like in your talk. Be more Christ-like. Be more conformed to the image of His Son every day. Because the more detected we conform to the image of His Son day by day by day in this walk of life, the more we are made like the true family of God. The more we are made more like the true image of His Son, Jesus Christ. One day this will be completed to perfection. We do bear the image of the heavenly and heavenly places in Jesus Christ. But even to now, today, my friends, we should be more and more and more engrafted into the family of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, it's lovely that we can partake of His nature and be conformed to His image. Take upon the very image of Jesus Christ. But also, He's predestinated us into adoption. Adoption also means that we get to enjoy all the family relationships. I give out at least 3 birthday presents every year. To Sophia, and to Scarlett, and to Luke. Make that 4, and to Rachel. Okay? But just in thinking of my children, I always give out at least 3 presents every year. Sophia, and Scarlett, and Luke. I don't give out presents to every single child in the city of Memphis, or even every single child in this church, or even every child in my own larger family. I don't do that. You know why? Because they're not my children. You're not my children. So I don't do that. I give them to my children. You know why? Because they're my family. And I enjoy making them happy. And I enjoy seeing joy on their faces. And I enjoy seeing pleasure in their hearts and in the smiles upon their faces. I enjoy the hugs they give me and the kisses. I enjoy the thank yous that they bring to me so lovingly and freely. I love to do that. You know why? Because they're my children. So also, the adoptive children of God get to enjoy the relationship of a family. And just as God took great delight in His Son, this is my beloved Son, He calls Him. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God took great pride in announcing to everybody, listen, this is, He told Peter, He had Isaiah and who was the other prophet in the Mount Transfiguration? Moses Elijah, right. Moses and Elijah on the Mount Transfiguration, and Jesus, they were all standing there. All these great men. And God took great pleasure in telling Peter, Peter, no, you're not going to honor every one of these men. This is my beloved Son. Speaking of Jesus Christ, hear ye Him. God takes great pleasure in His Son. In Hebrews 1, He says, I have anointed thee with the oil, glance above thy fellows. He takes great pleasure in His Son. And just as He takes great pleasure in His Son, so also He takes great pleasure in His adopted children. And so we enjoy all the blessings of a family relationship. A true family. A loving family. That's where comfort comes from. That's where peace comes from. Where consolation comes from in time of sorrow. Where long-suffering comes from when God should have knocked us off the face of the earth a long time ago. Where does this stuff come from? It's because that God has pity and compassion as a father would pity his children. So the Lord pities those who love Him because you're a part of the family. Because you have that as you are a part of the family, an adopted child of God. So we enjoy the participation of His nature, conforming to His image, the benefits of the family relationship, but also as an adopted child of God, there's a legality to it. We legally and rightfully take upon His name. We are called the sons of God. And as children, we legally have the right to whatever inheritance that He leaves us. Just as I have the right to whatever inheritance that He leaves me, so I also have the right to whatever inheritance that my Heavenly Father has stored up for me. And the Bible says that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That if we suffer, we're going to reign with Him as part of the inheritance. We also experience the heirs of the kingdom which God hath promised to those that love Him. We will be heirs of eternal life, the heirs of salvation. Just as God the Father delivered His Son from the grave after 3 days, so also will He deliver us, that we may live and reign forever and forever and forever in heaven. We get to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the mark, it's the point of, that's the details of the blessing, this first blessing that God has wrought for us in this choice. Oh, doesn't it make your heart well up in praise? Having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, by the work of Jesus Christ, to Himself. Why, God? Why? Are you asking that tonight? Are you still proud of being one of the chosen? Are you on your knees in praise to God the Father? Are you saying, oh, why would you do that, oh God, for me? Why? Why do we have the blessing of election? Why do we have the blessing of adoption? Why am I a part of the family of God? Why do I enjoy the blessings of Jesus Christ as a father would pity his children? Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Like how Jesus Christ says it in Matthew 11 as he's praying. Matthew 11, 25 and 26, Jesus is praying to his Father. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Why? Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Have you parents ever been badgered by your two-year-old's questions? Why, Daddy? Why? Why, Mama? And you run out of satisfactory answers, and so you finally just say, well, just because. You understand that? Just because. What does just because mean? It means you can't explain it any further, doesn't it? It's just because. Kind of how it is right here. You know what? And why did God do it? Well, just because. Just because it seemed good in His sight. Because it was His good pleasure. Because it was His good purpose. And He always does good things. He has blessed us with this first of the wonderful spiritual blessings. Let's close with this last verse. But don't close your minds and your hearts yet. Because we looked at the author of election as God the Father. The objects which are the chosen us. The foundation of Jesus Christ. The time before the world began. The secondary purpose was what? We might stand before Him holy and without blame before Him in love. We begin to see what He has elected us into as adopted children and be part of the family of God. But now you see the primary purpose. The ultimate overriding purpose for all this choice is one thing and one thing alone. And it's down in verse 6. To the praise. Why, God? Why did you choose me? To the praise. Why did you adopt me? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The very ultimate purpose of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and the very purpose of His first blessing that we enjoy in the golden chain of salvation, this election, this choosing, is what's the purpose? That God might receive the glory. That God might receive the glory. That your life might be poured out in praise and devotion to Him. What is glory of God? The glory of God is nothing more than the manifested excellence of God. And whatever God does, He manifests His excellence. So He manifests His excellence to us so stunningly right here in election and adoption, doesn't He? Why? That you might praise the glory of His grace. What's the purpose of God in election? You know what it is? You know what it is? The purpose of God in election is this. The reason for God electing you and choosing you and adopting you is this right here. It's to manifest His excellence in such a very conspicuous and such a conspicuous manner that your lips might be filled with praise and your heart might be filled with wonder. Is that not true? Is that not why God chose you? To manifest His glory to you. You might see it so beautifully and be so in love with what He's done for you that your lips might be full of praise, your heart might be full of wonder and devotion toward Him. Why did you do it, God? That you might praise me. That I might receive the glory. That my excellence might be shown throughout all the earth. And I might receive the praise and the honor and the glory. Why do heathens praise their gods? Is that of true love? I don't think so. Usually heathens praise their gods for one of two reasons. Either to appease the wrath, to make sure they don't come upon them in wrath, to appease the wrath of these gods. Or they do it to extract a favor. If I praise Him, maybe He'll bless me. If I praise Him, maybe He won't hurt me, and maybe, just possibly, He might bless me. Is that why you come to church? Is that why you read your Bible? Is that why you pray to God? Is that why you went under the walls of baptism today, Brother Jeff? Is that to appease the God? Was it to appease the God? Was it to extract some blessing from Him? Or did you do it for another reason? Did you do it because it was genuine? Because it was heartfelt? Because you wanted to. Because when you were brought face to face with the glory of what He's done for you, you couldn't help but praise Him. You couldn't help but be baptized. You couldn't help but follow Him. You couldn't help but pray to Him. You couldn't help but love Him. Is that not the truth? We love Him because He first loved us. And when He manifests His glory before us,
the glory of what He's done for us, the blessing He's done for us, we cannot help but praise Him. Praise the glory of His grace, wherein we are made accepted in the Beloved. May God bless you with these words.